So let's talk about our amazing God or our powerful God. I want to read from a book of the Puritans. I kind of went the full spectrum of scientific to the Puritans this week in my reading. But the title of this thing, it's called The Valley of Vision. I don't know if any of you guys ever read anything. Very deep thinkers, these Puritans. But the title is The Infinite and the Finite. And it's a comparison between God and anything else. It's a prayer, though, for grasping the glory of God, the ability to grasp the full glory of God. It says this, fill my minds with elation and grandeur of the thought of a being whom one day is a thousand years and a thousand years as one day, a mighty God who amidst the lapse of worlds and the revolution of empires feels no variableness, but is glorious in immortality. May I rejoice that while men die, the Lord lives. That while all creatures are broken reeds, empty cisterns, fading flowers, or withering grass, he is the rock of ages, the fountain of living waters. You know, when I say to you power, the word power, what do you guys think of? A scientific explanation is that the power is the rate at which work is performed and energy is converted. Now, that's kind of cerebral. That's kind of, you know, let me give you the layman's terms. Well, first of all, how about the power of storms? You guys ever think about the power of storms? I love storms, and I've shared this with you guys other times. I developed a love for storms on my grandmother's porch. She'd have this big porch. The storms would roll in. We'd all be on the porch watching them roll in. And it fascinated me, the kind of the raw power of the wind and the rain and the lightning and the thunder. I mean, it was just amazing. Once when I was a kid in a park with my brother, we were doing something in the middle of the field in the middle of a storm, and lightning hit right by us. And when I had hair, it all stood up, you know. It all stood up, both of us. It was pretty cool. I mean, it was amazing. A lot of times when we have storms, I'm the first one not to go in the basement. I like being out there. I like seeing things. You know, everybody's yelling at me, get downstairs, tornado warning. I want to see it. You know, I want to see it. When I was a kid, we had, and some of you guys weren't alive at the time. It was 1967, is the Oak Lawn. It was an amazing storm. It was an amazing storm. I was only 12 years old. I just had finished my paper route on my bike, and the wind was pushing me quite fast. The next day, all of us went out there on our bikes, and I don't know if any of you guys remember the old turquoise South Suburban buses that they had, and they were heavy. They weren't made out of aluminum back then. The storm was so powerful in Oak Lawn that day, it was a F4, that it picked up these buses and threw them about a block away, out of the depot, and they were just spewed all over. It was kind of amazing. Yet the power of the storm is very insignificant compared to the power of the universe. There are so many things, like our sun, for instance. I mean, you take that. Our sun releases about 386 billion, billion megawatts per second. I don't know if you can imagine that. It's an amazing amount of energy. That would be equivalent to about 317 billion trillion average homes. I mean, it's just an amazing amount of energy. If we could capture all that energy for just one hour, right? We would have enough energy for tens and tens of thousands of years. I mean, it's just an amazing amount of energy. But we have stars that are even bigger than our sun. I mean, our sun is what they call an average sun. There are some that are quite a bit bigger. Everyone has heard that expression in a science class, E equals MC squared, right? I mean, you know what that is. It's Einstein. He discovered the scientific mathematical formula. And to simplify that formula, let me just say that all matter, this microphone, clothes, our bodies, all matter can be converted into pure energy, if you could do it. In other words, if you take a gallon of water and you were able to convert that gallon of water, you think about a milk jug of water, if you convert all of it to pure energy, that leader could power a 100-watt light bulb for a billion years. I mean, there's energy in everything that there is. That's what Einstein discovered. You know, we look back at history and see powerful nations, the Egyptians, the Chinese dynasties that we study in our history class, the Babylonian empires that we see in the Bible, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they've all come and gone. They're not here anymore. You know, America, if we were to last 1,000 years, would probably be gone too. It's just the way the nations are. You've heard the expression, the sun never sets on the British Empire. When in its full glory, they had these incredibly powerful militaries. You know, think about the United States or NATO or China, Russia, even Israel today. We have the ability with nuclear weapons to destroy an entire city with one bomb. You know, when you look at the bombs dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, they were kind of pop cap guns compared to what we have today. They're very small. They actually use those as detonators for the bigger bombs. A 5-megaton bomb dropped over Chicago would start fires down in Kankakee. That's how powerful those bombs are, and it would destroy a lot of lives. We have an arsenal to destroy entire countries. I mean, that's what we have. A lot of power. We have all this power, yet you read in the newspapers every day about murders and kidnappings and, to me, very sad stories. We have all this power, but it seems like it's not really filtering down to the heart. It hasn't changed anything in thousands and thousands of years. We have all this power around us, yet we have this Band-Aid approach to human behavior. I mean, it's not there. As a society, we seem almost powerless when it comes to fixing the human heart. We can't fix it. It's not there. And that's the bad news. But the good news is that, you know, I want to talk about the power that supersedes all power. And we have that right within us. If you are born again of God, you have this power within your life. And we're going to talk about the power of God. Psalm 62 says, God has spoken once, twice, I have heard this, that power belongs to God. He is the source of all power. All the power we see around us, the power of the storm or the power of the sun or the universe, the power of governments and militaries and empires, none of these can really compare to the power of God. And we have this power in our lives. We have this power in our lives. And that's what I really want to talk about. I want to talk about three things today. Receiving Jesus, there's power in that, the new birth, and then also, but of God. Because everything really in our lives is but of God. That's what it comes down to. So let's look at receiving Jesus. But I want to read our text today all the way through. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives every light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So today I want to talk about the power of God in our lives. The Bible says that same power that quickened Jesus' body, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead, is active in our lives. It's active in our lives, that very same power. Now, if you find you're lacking in power, this study is for you. This is something to really consider. You know, I've developed my own Einstein theory here, you know, and I'll be a little facetious. And here's mine. P squared equals times F, all right, now listen to this, equals a great relationship with God. And here's what it is. Let me just lay it out for you. If you square away your perspective of God, and then you add faith to that, you're going to have an incredible walk with God. I mean, those things. Your perspective of God is everything. How you perceive God. Is your God a little tiny God? Is he maybe a little bit bigger God? Or is he a huge God? Because he is a huge God. Let me lay down in layman's terms. You need to think bigger about God. We need to be able to think a lot bigger about God because, you know, I looked at that film. The reason I put that film out this morning, it's just a small little smidgen in a cell that, you know, that's going on. But we don't see what God is doing in our lives. There's a lot of things going on in our lives that are unseen. You can't see it with the naked eye. But let me tell you, the bigger view you have of God, the more contentment and stability you're going to have in your life. That's a fact. It's not a theory. That's a fact. It's called faith. It's called looking at God into his great glory. Our perspective of God is directly related to our relationship with God. In other words, if you have a small view of God, you're going to have some problems in your life. Your problems are going to overcome your view of God. But if you've got a huge God, if you have a powerful God, if you had a God that's really huge in your life, everything else is going to be like a little sandhill compared to all of that. So our perspective of God is directly related to our relationship with God. I talked earlier about a gallon of water and how much energy it has in it, but here's the problem. How do you get that energy out? They haven't been able to figure that stuff out. Some stuff with the nuclear explosions, they understand how much power there is there. How do you convert all that matter, all that water, to energy? See, all that energy does no good at all unless you know how to convert it to the energy in your life. And I speak spiritual in those terms. And here's the question. How do you obtain the power of God in your life? How do you utilize that power in your life? It says in verse 11 and 12, he came unto his own. His own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave them what? Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Everything you see, everything you touch, everything you smell or taste, everything was created by Jesus Christ. Everything. That little flagellum thing. I mean, the little tiny motor. I was intrigued. The bearings and the drive shaft and all those things. You know, those are mechanical. That's what I am by trade. I'm a mechanic. So those things I can relate to. He's the creator of everything, including you. And I'm not just talking about your body or your cells or your DNA. I'm talking about your spirit, too. One of the reasons was for that short video was to heighten your thoughts of God, to make them bigger, than what they are. It's because he's a lot bigger than what you think. No matter how big you think he is, he's bigger still. And remember that. No matter you look up in the sky and you see the different constellations and stars and planets and you see the sun and you see the amazing handiwork of God, he's bigger than that. Those are just, you know, he made the stars also. That's what he says in Genesis. You know, I think I'll make a few stars, billions of stars, trillions of stars. But he's bigger than that. He's bigger than all of that. Now, I want you to think about your problems for a minute. I want you to think about your circumstances of your life. I mean, someone that can create a little motor that's you can't even see and that's doing a function for in our lives unseen, how much bigger is he than your problems? Or how much bigger is he than your sin? We all, you know, fight against our sin sometimes, right? We war against our own, you know, we're discouraged by, you know, who we are and different things like that. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than all of those things. And he came down to planet Earth a couple thousand years ago, and what? The world disowned him. You know, he came into his own, and they did not receive him. He came into Israel. They rejected him. They rejected the word of God. They're still rejecting him. They rejected him as well. You know, I rejected him for 20 years of my life. I mean, just for 20 years, I just rejected him. Maybe you have done the same, rejected him. Maybe you've received him now. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But whoever does receive him, he gave them power to be the sons of God. This is how we get power into our lives, by receiving him. And now, I'm not talking a beginning point here. You know, if you think, oh, yeah, I've received that, received the Lord, you know. I've heard the expression, have you received Christ? I'm not really speaking about that because I know all of here today are Christians. We're talking about receiving him fully the power and the name of Jesus into our lives. Maybe somebody has asked you, do you know Jesus? You know, you look at verse 12 again. But as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, but as many as received him. So the Greek word there is to get hold of something offered. Okay, that's what the Greek word means. It means to accept. Now, and we've heard that term, I've accepted Jesus. In other words, God is reaching out with something in his hand. Are you going to take it? Are you going to receive what he has? Now, we're not just talking about, like I said, beginning points here. We're talking about what he has for you today to offer to you right now. What is he offering? Or what do you receive? First, you have to know that God is offering himself. That's the main thing. He offers himself. Jesus is offering himself to all of us. But let's talk fundamentals. And we'll go back to the beginning. You have a debt to be paid for your sins. I have a debt to be paid for my sins. And it's by accepting Jesus, you're saying that Jesus has paid for those sins. Do you believe that? Jesus has paid for those sins. He becomes your substitute. God no longer looks at the deeds of your past. And I still shudder at some of my past. You know, you start thinking about those things that you did. But he looks at Jesus on the cross. It's finished, right? Paid in full. He's paid for everything. He paid for your sins. So that's one of the things. But receiving Christ is not only about your sins. It's not only, I mean, that's a... What a great start to be relieved of those burdens of something that will destroy you eternally. Forever and ever you would have to suffer. He gives you the benefit of forgiveness, but you get the benefits of his life. You know, when we say he traded my sins on the cross, but he, you know, you get something back. He's trading his life for your life. And listen to this, a fresh start, first of all. You're born again. You get that power in your life. You get his rewards. He's prepared a place in heaven for everyone sitting here today. Now, that's a faith thing. We have to grasp that. We don't grasp those things intellectually, but we grasp them by faith. You know, often when it comes to sin, and I think this is something that I think all of us deal with, we look too much of it at ourselves. You know, we don't believe that God has forgiven us. We can, I know he's done it for everybody else, but that one sin, man, that weekend, or this or that, I can't get over it. But he has. He's gotten over it for you, and he's forgiven you. So a lot of times I think what happens, now I am one that always believes in being realistic. If you're got caught up in sin, man, you got to deal with it. But what I'm saying is God wants us to get beyond that and understand that he has forgiven us. He has forgiven us for our sins. So when it comes to sin, we often too much look at ourselves and not a big God. We look at a little God. We're looking at us being, you know, 6 foot tall and God being a few inches. We need to reverse that thinking. The Bible tells us by faith that we receive Jesus. It's not something you can do or earn favor. It's not your hard efforts. We'll get to but of God at the end of this because he's doing everything. And, you know, we think we're in the driver's seat. We're not. We're not at all. God is doing everything in our lives. It's not something that you can earn favor. It's not something your hard work and efforts. Someone told you that. It's a bad doctrine. It's heresy. Jesus is the one that does everything for you. It's not your hard efforts or being good that God looks upon. Listen to what Romans says about being justified by God by faith. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see any human effort there other than we trust him for that forgiveness? Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. One of the interesting things about the priesthood of early on, they were never to wear wool. You guys remember that? They always had the really airy linen. And one of the things that someone brought up, I thought was a pretty good point, there's no sweat there. You know, we should not be sweating and making this huge effort on our own to think that God is pleased because we do this. You know, there's no sweat. God's doing it. He did the sweating for us. He did the justifying for us. Because we receive him by faith, we have power to become the sons of God. But, you know, it's not just being the sons of God or being converted. Our responsibility is by faith to receive him. That is our responsibility to believe. Jesus always talked about believing. His responsibility, he gives us the power to become the sons of God. There's no effort or power on your end that converted you. But just like the water filled with energy, it does no good unless it is converted. We can put our trust in him, but it's God that actually does the conversion. He does the work. He does everything that you need in the future. And he's the one that's going to bring you to the end of things to be a guest in heaven forever. I mean, think about that. But as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I want to talk about the new birth, too. There's a lot of times when I'm speaking to people about being born again, there's a lot of misconceptions about what that means. But Jesus said you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. There has to be some kind of transformation in your life. So what does it mean to be born again or to be born of God? It says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you are born again, you now possess a new supernatural nature distinct from your human nature. It's completely separate. We know the war, right? The war against the flesh and the spirit. We're talking about a supernatural nature that is imparted to you by this being born again. Corinthians says that, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's the new creation. And old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. That's what the born again is. Think about this. When you're born in the world, you receive what characteristics of both your mother and your father. And you might look like your mother. Hopefully, if you're a guy, you don't. You want to look like your dad, right? But you might look like your mother or your father. Because you receive from this physical birth, you receive traits. We know it's, even now today, it's all genetic, you know. You receive this from a physical birth. Well, being born again spiritually, this is where the Holy Spirit comes into your life. This is where the Holy Spirit takes residence up in you. And when we get to chapter 14 of John, it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So God comes into our lives. I mean, he resides in our spirit. And because you have received him, he now lives in you and with you. He lives in you and with you. How do I know he's in me, right? Sometimes you question it. One of the very first things that happens is your consciousness of God changes. I remember that so distinctly. I never thought about, I mean, I had my passing moments of, went to a Catholic school, so we had our different communions or, you know, the different things, the different ceremonies that they would have. But they were passing moments. I never thought about it. But when I was born again, I could not stop thinking about them. I could not stop. It was just, it obsessed me to always think about it. So one of the very first things that happens in your consciousness of God, it changes. You are much more aware of who he is. You begin to see him in every aspect of your life. I mean, everything you touch, everything you do, you begin to see God in it. You also begin to desire the things of God. My dominant thoughts are no longer of just of this world, but they're of God too. I have, you know, the Spirit is leading me. And I began to think, and I know you guys have too, more and more about God. You also have an interest in the Word of God, the Bible. I mean, I was intrigued with it because, okay, if this is the Word of God, I want to know more and more about Him in every aspect. And there is so much more to learn. And, you know, I've been through the Bible a few times, but I got so much more to learn. Because I have received this spiritual birth, I long for Him to touch my life. I want things to happen in my life that are important. You know, touch the circumstances, Lord. Touch my heart. Speak to me. You know, I would desire that He would speak to me. And now the Holy Spirit brings a new focus on how He wants to change me. That is something that is, you know, we begin to recognize, yeah, that's wrong in my life. Lord, you got to change me. And I've never met a human being that does not want to be changed in some way. I don't care. I mean, maybe there's somebody out there that is happy with themselves. But I think all of us have the desire to want to be changed. We want to be changed in this way or that way. We all know our problems, and if you could snap your fingers right now, what would you change? You would come up with a list right away. I could do that. As I grow in the Lord, I become more like Him. Now, there's days where I'm not like Him at all. There's days that I'm thinking, am I even a Christian, right? But there are times. Those are the times where you're just kind of in the valleys. You know, when you're on those peaks, mountain peaks, you just know, man, that, you know, I didn't think I could change in that area. The areas in my life that were strongholds, that were difficult, that had a lot of repetitive sin, all of a sudden are changed. And I'm thinking, wow, how did he do that? I know I didn't do it. I mean, I would have just kept on with all those habitual sins that I love so much. So as I grow in the Lord, I become more like Him. I begin to resemble my Heavenly Father. And also with this new birth, there's new privileges. We get privileges. That's what I was saying. You know, we traded our sin for Jesus, who had all the privileges. And we swapped it out. He took the pain and the suffering and the death, and He gave us this new life. And because you're a child of God, now you have access to Him immediately. It's not something like you, I got to wait, you know, there's a line in front of me or anything like that. Right now, I could go to Him, and, you know, He's great enough, and He's big enough to be able to, if all of us at one time says, could you listen to this? He could hear us all. All the people in the world did that all at once. He could do it. He built the flagellum, man. You know, I mean, that's pretty amazing. So your place, you might say, because you are a child of God, your place is at the table of God. That's what it is. His ear is ever bending to listen to your prayers. You know, He appreciates our prayers. He appreciates when we talk to Him, when we ask Him different things. You know, Proverbs says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, you might not believe that. You might have been praying a prayer for a long time, and he's heard it. He's heard it, and he's going to do something about it. He's going to say yes and no, or he's going to say wait, or something like that. He hears the prayers of the righteous, and He answers your prayers, too. He answers your prayers. Do you know that heaven awaits you? That's something that's so huge that you got to be there. Do you know that heaven awaits you? Eternity. Bliss, no tears, no crying, no sickness, no pains, no bad relatives, none of that stuff. We're all pretty good at, you know, when we get there. But He begins to take away, and I've noticed this happens as I get older, because I'm approaching closer to death than a lot of you guys here. I mean, as far as age-wise. But the truth is that He's taken away those fears of death. What can hurt me? I'm going to go from life to eternal life. That's how quick it is, from life to eternal life. He takes away the fear of death. Also, with this new birth is new responsibilities. I'm a child of God now. Now I'm an ambassador. The scriptures say I'm an ambassador to other people. So I represent God to the world. I'm a reflection. I could be a good reflection. I could be a bad reflection. I've seen a lot of bad reflections. We want to be good reflections of God. I have responsibilities toward other people, not just of the world, but now I have eternal responsibilities of other people. The people that God hooks me up with, that the circumstances they cross, I need to be able to tell them about the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. God begins to put a desire in our hearts toward others that don't know him. Did you ever notice that? You just get a burden for somebody. Oh, man, you know, I feel really bad for that person, and you begin to pray for him. So he puts those desires in our heart. That's the Holy Spirit. He puts us in active ministry. All of us are in active ministry in one form or another. Every one of us have different gifts according to his will. And this is all done by the power of God in you. The power of God in you. Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, that's the flesh, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This last section I have, but of God, because that's part of the scriptures we're going to read, well, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. That's an important thing to put into your vocabulary. You know, your ability to overcome sin, but of God. Just put that at the end of all that, because God is able to do all of that stuff. Your ability to go through difficult circumstances, but of God. Remember when the first time I came to Christ, I used to run around telling my friend, I found Jesus. And boy, did they, you know, I lost a lot of friends right away, believe me. But I says, I found Jesus. And now, over the years, one of the things that I recognize, he found me. I wasn't looking for God. If God was to never interfere in my life, I would be happily on my way to hell, if not dead already, because of the things he interceded in my life. But that's what the Bible says. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us our own ways. So how am I born again? Again, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So how's a person born again of God? Well, first the negatives. Not of blood. It's not from your natural family. You're not born into the kingdom of God because you got Christian parents. My parents, being Christians, do not make me a Christian. My being a Christian does not make my children Christians. I told that to my children over and over again. Then it says, not of the will of the flesh. I cannot just kind of meditate my way into being born again. I cannot live a spiritual life just by determining to do so. You know, it's funny, man, because I think the more you realize how helpless we are, the more you realize how great God is. This is an important step in all of our lives. I cannot shed my selfish nature by just mere willpower. I cannot even walk by my willpower. I don't have that discipline. You know, I mean, if we had the discipline to overcome sin, Jesus would be not needed on the cross. Sin is a very powerful force in all of our lives. It says, nor of the will of man. Someone else cannot make that determination for you. My husband cannot persuade, entice, or nag his wife into that state. I've seen so many wives go for husbands or husbands for wives. It doesn't work, you know. I in my own life with my children, it has to be born again of God, not by the will of man. So someone else cannot determine this for me. This is how I was born naturally, of blood, of the will of the flesh, and the will of man. But I cannot possess that divine nature except but of God. That's what it comes down to. I become a son of God by receiving Jesus, by trusting in him. But as many as received him, he gave them power to be the sons of God. He's the one that gives me the authority or the power. He becomes what I was to make me like he is. That's what it is. He flips everything around by his power. He came as the Son of God to make me as a son of God. That's what he came for. God made him to be sin for us, and then I become the son of God by believing in his name. You know, a lot of this is redundant stuff, but we need to hear this over and over again. But let's not only talk about beginnings. If I am born of God, there's so much more. There is an incredible relationship waiting all of us that we haven't even explored yet. If God is so great, and we believe that, I believe that, how much more does he have for us? You know, you think, well, the best is kind of over, you know? My early life, I was just hot on fire for God, and, you know, I would just go for it. Now I'm just kind of sitting back in my rocking chair and kicking back. Well, the best is for us right now. He's got a lot going on for us right now, and he wants to expand our life. Love that scripture. Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. I love that, because how wide are you going to open your mouth? Are you going to get a big mouth open, or are you going to just get a little tiny crease of your lips? No, open our mouths wide, and he'll fill it. If I am born of God, there's so much more. And it is the will of God to be born again, but it's the will of God to create in us even a smidgen of who he is, because he's got a lot more. Like I said, as much as you think he's great, he's that much greater still. But that here's the thought, but of God. That's what it is. It's of God. Everything that happens in your life, everything that you overcome, everything that you encounter with God, it is of God himself. And he is active in all of our lives. He started off with this, I'm the author, right? He's going to finish because he's the finisher. He's the author, the finisher. He will bring it to completion. He's the finisher, and he's called what? The Alpha, the Omega. He's going to take us, and he's not going to leave us halfway through. Do you ever have that thought? I really blew it this time. I don't think I can. I think he ran up ahead. He's not like that. We trust him. He's the Alpha Omega of our life. So remember, if you remember anything in this study today, but of God. So we've been talking about our powerful God, much more powerful than I can express in my words today, much more powerful than any little 3-minute film. And we looked at receiving Jesus, how that gives us power in our life, or the new birth, but of God. You know, the video we saw at the beginning, it really intrigued me, and I related it to God on a completely different level. God's an inventor, creator. It's kind of cool, because I like that stuff. I love the fact that God is a mechanic, right? He's mechanical. I mean, I'm a mechanic. I can relate to God on that level. And I have been accused of being a tinkerer by certain people. And I have to admit it. You know, when I was young, I took things apart just to find out how they would work. Don't ask me if I put it back together back then. I could do it now, but back then I just, you know, things were missing around the house, you know, hidden, or, you know, oh, I broke this thing or whatever. So, but my obsession, how to figure out things, now are directed, how does he work? I mean, I want to look at his creation. How's he doing this, or how's he doing that? The stuff that I've been reading on DNA, different things like this, his incredibleness, his power, his glory, his grace, all of those things are things to look into, to investigate. When we look at the word, we need to be able to have that open mind. God is really huge. God is really huge. I'm fascinated with his creation. Like I said, whoever thought God would be a mechanic, but he is. He's that way. He's put all of these things together. And then there's the relationship side. You know, that part is really fun. It's fun to just, you know, intrigue your mind with all those things. But what about the relationship part? That is so much greater. His compassion, how he comforts us. His love, how much he loves. How much does he love? He loved enough to send his only son. And he loved us more than he loved himself. Think about that. He loved us more than he loved himself. He sacrificed himself. But his compassion, his comfort, his love. And then a whole nother story, a whole nother study altogether is his grace. That's an amazing thing. His grace. Nothing that we deserve. And I want to leave you guys with a challenge today and a question. First of all, how big is your God? That's really everything in your relationship with him. How big is your God? Is he bigger than your sin? He should be. He needs to be bigger than your sin. Is he larger than any of your problems in your life? Absolutely. I hope your perception of God, that he's not wimpy. He's not a wimpy God. He's a powerful God. And we need by faith to realign and to rethink our perspective of God. Like I said, our perspective of God, it has everything to do with how well our relationship with God is going. We need by faith to realign our perspectives. The heavens declare the glory of God and his handiworks. How about nanomachines? Those are pretty cool too, huh? I mean, Jesus created all these things. He created everything, including us. And he's bigger than the biggest thoughts you could ever think of him. He is. And let me just encourage you, have faith. Have faith. So, would you guys stand, please?